This morning's reading is from the book of Numbers, page 167, Numbers 27. So page 167 of the Church Bibles. We're going to start to read at verse 1. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached the entrance to the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders of the whole assembly, and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers, who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give their father's inheritance over to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to be a legal requirement for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses." And then if you can turn on to chapter 36 in Numbers. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from the other Israelite tribes, then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our forefathers." Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's clan and tribe. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho.
Let's take our seats, and if you pick up your Bibles again and turn in the first instance to chapter 27 of Numbers, that'll be helpful this morning. Page 167 if you've got one of the church Bibles. And as we're turning there, we're going to turn to God and ask that he'll speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every promise that you've made to us in your word. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, those promises are yes and amen, certain and sure. Therefore, as we come to your word again and again hear of your glorious promise, that we will take hold of your promises by faith, that they might be ours in this life, but also in that eternity that awaits, that glorious inheritance that is kept for us as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Open our eyes, open our hearts, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, sporting fans amongst you this morning will know that whatever anyone says, it is actually the winning, isn't it? And not the taking part that really counts. That is true, isn't it? If you've got two teams, let's say two football teams, let's make it more specific maybe, two rugby teams, Wales and Ireland. We won't go there. Two teams, and you've got one team that plays ever so beautiful. They play the passing game. They play technically skillful, beautiful football or rugby, whatever it is. But then you've got the other team, and that team win. And sometimes they win ugly. At the end of the season, you know whose fans, whose supporters are going to be cheering, are going to be celebrating, don't you? And it's not just in professional sport where it's the end result that is all that really the history books will record. You can tell me later on whether you think the fishing is a sport or not. Let me ask you, when has somebody actually caught a fish? When do you catch a fish? Is it when the fish is on the end of the line just nibbling a little bit? Is that when you've caught a fish? Is it as you're reeling the fish in and struggling maybe to get it in? Have you caught the fish then? Or is it only when that fish is safely in the net that you can say you've caught the fish? I'm guessing we wouldn't call knitting a sport. Ladies, you can tell me, when have you knitted a jumper, let's say? Have you knitted a jumper when you've put those first stitches on the needles and you've only just begun? Have you knitted a jumper when you've got maybe the front and one of the arms done? Or is it that you've knitted a jumper when the complete garment is finished? So many things in life, it's not about the start, it's not about how things are going. It's the end result. It's the finished product. Well, this morning, we're coming to the end of our time in this Old Testament book of Numbers. And it is a book that is the story of the Lord God delivering his people from their slavery in Egypt to journey with him through the wilderness, the barren wilderness, to the land that he's promised them. And if you've been with us on recent Sunday mornings, you'll be aware that we've repeatedly seen that their journey is to be an example to us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the eternal inheritance that he has promised us. We've seen that writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth, Paul has warned us as Christians today to learn from these people who sought to follow Christ in the Old Testament. And we're to learn from them, not by following that example so often, but it's been a case of learning from their mistakes. They've been an example, a warning to us to make sure we don't walk as they did so often, in order that we finally reach the destination that God has for us, the eternal heavenly goal. And we've seen that it's not just been Paul who's done that. It's the writer to the Hebrews as well. He also picks up in the book that he's writing on this journey described in Numbers here to encourage those that he's writing to make every effort to walk through the wilderness of life in a way that ensures we will finally reach our destination. Walk faithfully with Jesus, the one who's freed you from your slavery to sin, so that you will be sure of your eternal inheritance. You see, that is the only way we can be sure of that eternal inheritance, the end, the result, by walking faithfully with Jesus now. Wonder this morning whether you're convinced of that. The faith required to receive the inheritance of God's promises in the book of Numbers. The faith that is required of us to receive the inheritance that God has promised to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a new heavens and a new earth. That is faith that has at its heart the inheritance, the destination, the prize. And therefore, we're to keep on keeping on. We're to keep on looking to Jesus. And in a very real sense, I want to say that this is how the book of Numbers ends. Just flick forward to the very last verse of Numbers. Numbers 36, verse 13. This is how the book closes. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. That's where they are, the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. They're standing on the shore of Jericho, the Jordan River. There's the Jordan River in front of them, and right on the other side, that's the land, that's the goal, that's the destination that it's all been about. This is the end of the journey. This is the end of the book. This is the end of this particular part of the story of God's dealing with his people. And yet, as it comes to an end, this part of the story, it is full of expectation of what is still to come, of receiving the gift, of taking hold of the land that they've been promised by God. And though maybe it might seem to you that the story of these five daughters of Zelophehad is somewhat of an anticlimax, an odd way to end this book, a book that's been so exciting at times, full of plagues that have killed thousands, full of talking donkeys and rebellion and treason and the ground opening up to kill a whole clan. Although focusing on the inheritance of these five women, that might seem something of an anticlimax. Actually, these women are the heroes of the book. These are the heroes of the book of Numbers. They are not examples, we need to be clear, of women who are striving for equal rights. That's maybe easy for us to read it that way in our day, isn't it? But they are examples of faith. Faith that lays hold of God's promises and persists in ensuring that they receive what God has promised to his faithful children. You see, these women know it's all about the inheritance God has promised to give. Whatever the journey's been like, whatever the obstacles that are in their way, they're convinced that the inheritance is what it's all about. And therefore, they're fighting for and ensuring that you've got a part in that inheritance is worth it. Hopefully you've got a sheet in front of you. You'll see already then that there's 2 points this morning, just two simple points. The first one is that faith knows it is all about the inheritance. Turn back to chapter 27. We're going to read the first verse there. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Jenny was worried that she'd get more names wrong than me. My pronunciation's never right. Keep reading. They approached the entrance to the tent of meeting and they stood before Moses, Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders in the whole assembly. These five ladies, they are really gutsy ladies. They've already been mentioned to us back in chapter 26 when the census was given, because of the uniqueness of their situation and because their concern, their issue is so important. In fact, it's of national importance. That is why we're told that they come before the whole assembly. They come before the tent of meeting where God had promised to be with his people. They stand before Moses and the high priest there. And their concern is, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Verse 3. Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Zelophehad was part of that generation that God had brought out of their slavery in Egypt. And now he, along with the rest of that generation, everybody else from that generation, had died in the wilderness. Remember, that generation had failed to take hold of the inheritance that God had promised through not taking God at his word. But importantly, we are told that Zelophehad had died for his own sins. That is, he hadn't died with those who had been involved with the rebellion that Korah led against Moses and Aaron. No, those who had been involved in that particular rebellion had forfeited their inheritance in the land. Zelophehad wasn't perfect. He was just an ordinary sinner, just like you and just like me. But the issue's there at the end of the verse. He died without any sons. No male heirs to carry on his name. And so here, his daughters come to the front of all of the people, and their concern is, verse 4, why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. Maybe that sounds quite cheeky. Give us this, give us that. But it's clear from how the Lord replies that actually their request is spot on, because it is all about the inheritance. Why should they miss out on the inheritance on the land that God has promised? You need to be clear that in that society, in the ancient Near East, only the males would have had a share in the inheritance, in the land. Maybe that sounds sexist to our ears, but there was good reason why it was only the males. The point was that the land was to stay within the tribe that God had given it to. We'll think about that in a few moments' time. And if you look again, at the requests of these five women, you'll see that actually it's not about their own interests. They're not putting themselves first. It's all about their concern for their father's name, that it doesn't disappear from the clan. Their concern for their father's part in the promised inheritance. As I say, we'll come back to that in chapter 36 in a moment. But God responds to their request in verse 7. What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give their father's inheritance over to them. Moses goes on then to explain in verses 8 and 9 what should happen when a man has no children, when a man has no other family. What should happen to the land then? This is not just what should happen in this case with Zelophehad's daughters. This is what happens when any case like this arises. You see, these five women understand that the great prize to lay hold of by faith is the land that God's promised. And they don't want to miss out on that. They are bold, they're faithful, because they want to share in the inheritance God's promised. Maybe that doesn't sound exceptional to you. But this is why these women are so heroic, so much the heroes of the book. Contrast the faith of Zelophehad's daughters with what we've seen previously in this book of Numbers, with the men and the women who have moaned and groaned and complained again and again and again. With the rebellions, with the refusal by the people to go in and take the land that God had promised to them. Contrast that with the faith of Zelophehad's daughters here, taking God at his word and wanting part of that promise, that land that he's promised. These five women are the faithful example that the book of Numbers leaves us with to encourage us to press on faithfully, convinced that to gain the inheritance the Lord has for us in Christ is what life is all about, what history is all about. God didn't save Israel from their slavery in Egypt to let them wander meaninglessly through the wilderness forever. There was an inheritance for them to take hold of, a land to be gained. God hasn't saved you and me merely for this life, just to keep and protect us along the journey of this life. No, God has saved you from your sin so that you might, as we opened with this morning, so that you might receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. Of course, that's not to say that there aren't blessings for the here and now. The salvation that the Lord offers to us in the Lord Jesus, it's not just pie in the sky when you die. It is, as somebody said, it's bread on your plate as you wait. But friends, are you convinced the journey cannot be compared to the destination? And therefore, we need to be convinced that as we follow Christ along this road of life, amongst all of the joys and excitements, amongst all of the difficulties and trials, that actually it is all about the inheritance that awaits us. That it is all worth it. All of the journey, whatever it might bring us, is all worth us because of where God is leading us. Remember, Paul says, I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the weight of glory that will be revealed in us. Indeed, our present difficulties and sufferings in this life, they're meant to make us long all the more for the future glory that awaits, for that future inheritance that God's promised. Friend, here's the problem with the so-called prosperity gospel. That if you trust in Jesus now, that he'll give you all of the blessings now, the health and the wealth and the blessings financially and spiritually and emotionally. No troubles in this life. Friend, do you realize the problem with that kind of teaching is not that the Lord hasn't promised us all blessings, more blessings than you and I could ever imagine. The problem is that God hasn't promised those blessings for the journey, but for when we reach the destination. God's promised us all things in his Son, Jesus, but not for the journey. He's promised to keep us and protect us. But friends, the blessing comes at the destination, when we're at home with the Lord. Yes, we've got a glorious inheritance in the Lord. Yes, if we're following the Lord Jesus, even now we've got the down payment of that inheritance, the Spirit of God himself who dwells within us. But the inheritance is future. It's yet to come. And so as we continue to journey amongst the trials and the disappointments, the failures, the heartaches, the joys, we need to understand, friend, this morning, it is not about the journey. The journey is simply a means to an end, to an inheritance. And we need to remember that because we know, don't we, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the here and now. Not just to get seduced by the things of this world, but also to be discontent with the circumstances God's put us in. We worry unduly over how God's going to provide for us. We get bogged down with the cares and the concerns of the next 10 or 40 or 60 years. Our health, our family stability, our pensions, all important things. And we're to ensure that we faithfully walk with Jesus in all of those things. But those things are just part of the fleeting journey. When our eternal inheritance is the thing that should be our focus. And it should be our focus, secondly, because the inheritance is the thing that will last. It's the second thing. Faith knows that our inheritance will not be taken from us. Turn forward with me, if you will, to chapter 36 then. Let's look at, begin with verse 1 then. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. Here now, it's the heads of the tribe of Manasseh to whom these daughters of Zelophehad belong. There now, it's the leaders of the clans who are standing before Moses. And they said, when the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. The clan leaders here, they're not disagreeing with what the Lord's commanded. They're not disagreeing that these women shouldn't have been provided for like this. But it has presented an issue, verse 3. Suppose these daughters, they were to marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. Do you see the issue? Here's why the land was only ever to be passed on through male heirs. So that the land that had been given by God to each tribe would stay with the tribe. If you were a girl in Israel, let's say you were from the tribe of Reuben, You could go and marry a guy from any other tribe in all of Israel. Let's say you were going to get married to a guy from the tribe of Issachar. There was no restriction in that at all. And as you married into that other tribe, then into that tribe, then the family that you would raise, they would become part of that tribe. Bit like the way that we've used surnames in the past. As Jenny's married me, she's become a Thomas with all of that entails. And our children, that they're Thomases, they bear that name. And that worked fine in the situation where only the male offspring got a share of the land. The land stayed with the tribe that God had given it to. But now, with the exception of this rule for Zelophehad's daughters and any other families where there were no male heirs, there was the possibility of the daughters inheriting the land and then getting married to a man from another tribe, and for the land to be moved, to be passed on to another tribe than that God had given to in the first place. And in that situation, the land would have belonged then to the land that had maybe have belonged to the tribe of Reuben, would now then be transferred maybe to the tribe of Issachar or Dan or Asher. And perhaps you think, well, why is that a problem? Why is that an issue? Friend, to Israel, that was a huge issue, because God had promised each tribe a part of the inheritance, each tribe land. We've seen that was the point of the census back in 26, to allocate the land. The land was to be shared evenly, depending on the size of each tribe. It was to be their land, their inheritance, as God's gift to them. We know, don't we, just on the human level, the contentions and the problems that can arise from the distribution, the sharing out of an inheritance. But this is not just a human thing. This is the Lord's gift to these people. Christian, this morning, imagine how you'd feel if somebody told you that something of what God had promised to give you was going to be taken from you and given to somebody else. There are all kinds of practical reasons here about why this would be a problem, but at heart, the issue is to do with God's promise, God's gift of inheritance to the tribes that wasn't to be traded away, that wasn't to be given away. And so the Lord issues another command there in verse 6. These daughters, they may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. There's a personal restriction for these women here. It's not that much of a restriction. Remember, there are 52,700 men of fighting age in the tribe of Manasseh. It is certainly not, you've got to marry that bloke there. Not forced marriage. The Bible doesn't know anything about forced marriage. But the idea that the Lord can restrict who we marry, well, that's nothing new, is it? Whatever our society might say. From the beginning, God said males to marry females. And the reason for this restriction here is that verse 7, no inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. And the same thing is repeated again in the next two verses to highlight the importance of the command and the reason given. And sure enough, just as Zelophehad's daughters are faithful in seeking out their inheritance, so now they're also faithful in receiving this more restrictive command from the Lord. Verse 11, so Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's clan and tribe. These heroic women see that it's all about being faithful to the Lord's command, that it's all about the inheritance remaining with their father's clan and tribe. They understand that it's not just about their personal freedoms. Friend, I don't know, maybe that seems like a damp squid of a way to end this book of Numbers to you. But remember, this book has been all about getting into and taking possession of the land that God had promised to them. An inheritance which cannot be taken away from them. Friend, the Christian journey that you and I are on this morning, if we're following the Lord Jesus, it is all about an inheritance that cannot perish, that cannot spoil, that will not fade. An inheritance given by God that cannot be lost, that won't be taken from us. And therefore, friends, it makes perfect sense for you and I this morning to live our lives now, our lives along the journey as we go, focused on the thing that we know that we will not, that we cannot lose, that will not be taken from us. Friend, as we close this morning, there is a day coming when you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the things that seem precious and pressing now, all of those things will have gone. Every last one of them. On that day, you will be standing face to face with Jesus. And if we're trusting Jesus, we'll be clothed in his righteousness. If we're not trusting in Jesus this morning, then we will be burdened down with our sins. But friends, in that moment, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, do you think for a moment the thought will pop into your head, you know, I wish I'd focused a bit less on the internal inheritance that awaits me, that will be mine forever? Do you think that's likely to pop into your head? When everything else is gone, your possessions, your family, your career, your status, your plans, your dreams, there will be only one thing that cannot be taken from you. That glorious inheritance. To be with Christ and to be like Christ. It's Christ himself who is our inheritance. We're his bride to be united with him. Friends, we are going out into another week. I don't know what your week's going to be like. Is it going to be another ordinary week? Is it going to be mixed with excitement? A week of joys, maybe. Difficulties, probably. Hard choices to make. Sins to turn from. Hardships to face simply because you know Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart. You see, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to shape our thoughts, our choices, our actions, our words on what he's called us to focus on what he himself focused on, the joy of the eternal inheritance that awaits us. Friends, you do that, and there will be no danger of you growing weary this week. There will be no danger of you losing heart. Let's pray. We'll pray, and then if those who are going to distribute the communion would come forward after we've prayed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your amazing love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we've turned to Christ by faith, as we've been freed from our slavery to our bondage to sin, we have been called to walk through this life looking to him, walking by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we walk, even today and tomorrow and this week, that we will walk by faith, knowing that we are headed to a glorious eternal inheritance that will not perish, will not fade, cannot be taken from us as we look to Jesus. Give us that strength for faithfulness. Give us that eye for that eternal day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.